Good morning, good morning, good morning. Thank you guys so much for having you. I'm honored to be here, and what amazing worship time that we're having. As Kyle said, I have five children. That's right, one, two, three, four, five. Jim Gaffigan makes a comment, says, if you want to know what it's like having five children, imagine you're drowning in the ocean and someone throws you a baby. Our other three are all teenagers, and they're all looking for jobs right now because they want extra money. And I heard a story the other day about another teenage young man who was looking for a job, and he found out that there was an opening at the local zoo. He liked animals, and so he applied, and he got an interview. When he got to the zoo, it was a bit shady. They really hush-hush invited him into a back room. They made him sign a contract saying that he would not reveal anything that was about to be shared with him. He did, and they began to disclose to him that the zoo had lost its gorilla. It had died. And they needed someone to dress up and pretend to be a gorilla until they get a new gorilla to replace the old one. He didn't know about it, but the pay was really good, and so finally he agreed. And so they brought this gorilla outfit in, and he put it on. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. He looked just like a gorilla. You could not tell him from a real gorilla. And so they took him to his cage, and he took a seat at the back of the cage, and he just sat there. After a while, however, his ADD got the best of him, and so he got up and he began to move around, and as he did, there were some guys that began to throw peanuts at him. He was kind of hungry, so he began to make some more noises to get more peanuts. Well, about that time, a group of teenage girls came by, and they were kind of cute, and wanting to impress the teenage girls, he climbed upon a tree. And he grabbed a branch and he swung from one end of the cage to the other. At this time, the crowd went wild and began to throw more peanuts. And so he continued to play. And as he began to swing higher and higher and higher, the crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so did the piles of peanuts. But all of a sudden, when he was at his highest point, snap, the vine broke. The dude in the monkey suit swung up and out of his cage into the cage next door. The lion's cage. Standing 20 feet from this dude in the monkey suit was this hungry and ferocious lion. And he began to cry out, help, help, get me out of here, help. I'm not really a gorilla, I'm just a man in a monkey suit, help. About that time, the lion pounced. And as it held the boy down with its massive claws and looked at him with its hungry eyes, it said, man, will you shut up? You're going to get us both fired. You know, a lot of times in church, we're a lot like that guy in the monkey suit, and that we come to church on Sunday morning and we have a costume on. And the costume is that we have it all together, that we're happy, that we're good. But in reality, if we took off our mask, there's many of us that are hurting, full of grief, and we pretend that everything's okay, but we're broken inside. If there's any place for us to take off the gorilla suit, any place for us to take off that costume, it's here, and be vulnerable before the Lord as we worship the God of our comfort and the Father of our compassion. If there's any place for us to take off the mask, it's here among the community of the body of believers who love us the most. If there's any place for us to take off that costume, it's here where we come to God's word and we see his promises about comfort and grief. And so today I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 15. The Bible has so much to say about our grief in God's comfort. And we can even go all the way back to the beginning. Now, I'm wanting to cover Genesis 15 through 21. So rather than reading those passages to you, I'm going to do something maybe a bit different. I'm going to give you my paraphrase and kind of my interpretations and at moments my little ADD blurbs from these passages. But Genesis chapter 15, as you're turning, let me remind you of the background of this story. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to make you your name great. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And everyone who blesses you, I'm going to bless, and those who curse you, I'm going to curse. And hold on, baby, there's a whole lot of blessing going on. And I want you to go to this land that I will show you. You'll remember Abraham's 75 years old at this time, and he begins to go, and he ends up in Canaan, the promised land. Well, this is about 10 years later. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord comes to Abram at this time and says, Abram, I am your reward, your great defender, your shield. And look what Abraham says. Abraham says, but God, you haven't given me any offspring. So my heir is going to have to be Eleazar of Damascus, my servant. He's going to have to be my heir. And the Lord says, no. What are you talking about, Willis? Your heir is not going to be from Eleazar. But come outside. And so he takes Abram outside and says, looks up. Look at all the stars in the sky shining bright like a diamond. Look at all of those stars. As numerous as the stars, so shall your offspring be. In Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But move over to chapter 16. We see that Abraham is about 85, Sarah is about 75 at this time, and Sarah still had not given birth to a son for Abram. Even though God had promised them that he is going to multiply them and she's going to have so many children, she hasn't. But she has this servant, Hagar from Egypt. And so she comes to Abram and says, Abram, take my servant and sleep with her. Maybe I can bear a son through her. Now, somewhere in a galaxy far, far away, if you listen closely, you would hear Colonel Akbar saying, it's a trap! But Abram doesn't hear it. And so he takes her. He agrees with Sarah. Sarai comes and she brings Hagar and he sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. Now, once she gets pregnant, all of a sudden she begins to look down on her mistress. She begins to look down on Sarai. And Sarai, she comes to Abram and says, look at what you did. Look at what you did. This is your fault. You can hear Abram like, what? It's your fault. Now that you have slept with her and she's become pregnant, she looks down on me. And Abram looks and says, hey, she's your servant. You do with her as you please. And so Sarai began to mistreat Hagar again and again and again until finally she fled and she ran off into the wilderness around the fountain of Shur. And she began to weep. She began to cry in her brokenness. But the angel of the Lord showed up. And he said, Hagar, where do you come from? Where are you going? And Hagar cries out, my servant, my mistress Sarah, she's been persecuting me. She's been mistreating me. And the angel of the Lord said to her, hey, go back and serve Sarai. For I want you to know that I'm going to make you into a great nation. And you have a child, and I'm going to bless him. And you shall give him to the name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your groans. The Lord has heard your cry. And so Hagar went back to Sarai, and she bore Abram a son named Ishmael. But she cried out, today I call the name of my God, El Roy, the God who sees, because I saw the God who sees, the God who saw me in my distress, the God who saw me in my suffering. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 17. Once again, the Lord appears to Abram, and he says to Abram, Abram, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord God Almighty, I got you. So walk blameless and be devout before me. Move over to 17, chapter 17, verse 15. The Lord, he gives at this point, just kind of tell you what's going on. He makes a covenant, this everlasting covenant with Abraham, and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. The sign of that covenant is snip, snip, circumcision. He's telling Abram, hey, I want you to know I'm going to multiply you greatly. You're going to be a father of many nations. And so we get to verse 15, and he says, and Sarai shall no longer be known as Sarai, but Sarah, because she's going to be a mother of a multitude. She's going to give birth not to one son, but to nations and to kings. Look at what Abraham says. God, Sarah, she's old. There's no way that such an old lady can have a baby. Take Ishmael instead. Take him and let my inheritance be through him. And the Lord says, no. It's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah, and she will give birth to you a child, a son. And so we move to chapter 18, and we see that in chapter 18, verse 9, if you remember, this is where the three visitors come, and Abraham gives them supper. They have, I'm pretty sure it was barbecue. Actually, they're Jews, so probably not. But anyway, so they're having this meal, and at this meal, once again, the angel of the Lord says, "Hey, where's your wife, Sarah?" Sarah's hiding back in the tent. And he says, "I want you to know that next year at this time, she is going to give birth to a child." At this point, Sarah overhears this and says, "Ah! How can me, an old lady who shriveled up, give birth to a child?" The angel of the Lord says, "Hey, why is Sarah laughing? Is anything impossible for the Lord?" And Sarah looks and says, I didn't laugh." And he's like, girl, stop lying. You laughed. And Sarah was like, "Is it too late to say sorry?" Sorry. Fast forwarding through Justin Bieber and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's get to Genesis chapter 21. A year later, Sarah's 90 years old. Abram's 100 years old. So this is about 25 years after Genesis chapter 12. And guess what? Just as the angel of the Lord said, Sarah gives birth to a child. And she names this child, LOLOL, laugh out loud, Isaac, which means pah, because the Lord had given her laughter. And everyone who sees her will laugh. And she even says that, you know, people who see me nursing, a 90-year-old nursing a baby, are going to laugh. That's like equivalent of when she went to the grocery store to get her baby diapers. She probably got diapers for herself as well. Neither her son or her probably had any teeth. And so you have this, the joy of the Lord, where finally God comes through for Sarah. Well, the boy grew up and was weaned, and at that time they had a big party for Isaac. And at this party, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, began to mock and persecute Isaac. At this point, Sarah is irate. She goes to Abram and says, "You got to get rid of that servant woman and her servant child too, because he will have no share in our inheritance." Abraham is distraught. This is his concubine. This is his son. So he goes to the Lord. The Lord says to him, "Don't worry. I'm El Shaddai. I got this. Do as your wife Sarah says, but I'm going to take care of Ishmael and Hagar for you." And so the next day, Abraham, he trusted the Lord, and he gave Hagar some food and some water and sent them out into the wilderness of Beersheba. As they're in the desert, they run out of water. They run out of food. Hagar realizes they're about to die, and so she takes her son, she puts him under a bush because she can't handle hearing him cry and weep and does not want to watch her son die. She goes about an arrow's away, and she sits down, and she begins to weep. But guess what? Once again, the Lord shows up. He says, "Hagar, why are you crying? Why is your son crying? Don't you know I've heard Ishmael? The Lord hears. I've heard his groans. And you need to understand, I got him. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to bless him and make him into a great nation." And all of a sudden, the Lord opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a spring, a well there. And she went, and she took care of her son. And the son grew up, and he became an archer. Let's stop there for today. Here we have the story of the word of the Lord from Genesis 15 to Genesis chapter 21. And we see if we go all the way back at the very beginning, the Bible teaches a lot about our grief and God's comfort. And I'm going to give you three application points from this. And the first one is this, that all God's people suffer. In this story, we see that all of God's people are suffering. Abraham is afraid. There's this promise of God. And so he's afraid that he's not going to have a child. Sarah is suffering under barrenness. They're both suffering because they have family problems that are going on. Hagar is being mistreated. She's going out into the wilderness. Ishmael is this son that's illegitimate. And so in this story, we see that all of God's people suffer. They go through hard times. And the truth is that we come today, we realize that all of us suffer as well. And for many of you, either you're in a season of suffering right now, you're going into a season of suffering, or you're coming out of it. You're either going into a season of suffering on the anvil, or you're coming out of that season. And even if you're not in that season of suffering, you probably know someone who is, someone that's close to you. And one thing that we see from Genesis through Revelation is this promise that you're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through hard times. Paul says to the Thessalonians that it's the destiny of the believers to suffer. He tells us that if we want to share in the glory of Jesus Christ, then we also have to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And he tells his young Timothy, he says, anyone who desires to live a godly life is going to suffer. They're going to be persecuted. Throughout Scripture, God promises us that we're going to go through suffering. So brace yourself. Prepare yourself. Suffering is something that we all go through. We all hurt. We all have pain. And what happens when we go through suffering is that hurt people hurt people. And so rather than us praying about our suffering and taking it to God, we take it out on other people. But the other promise of Scripture is that even though we go through suffering, we don't have to go through suffering alone. We don't have to do it by ourselves. On Thursday, I led a funeral for one of our professors, two professors who lost their three-month-old little girl. She died, and the hardest thing I've ever done, to look at this little bitty casket and look and say, you know, parents aren't supposed to bury their babies. And caskets, they're not meant to be this size. There's something wrong. And Matt had told me a few days before that as we were singing the song Good, Good Father, the Chris Tomlin song, That's Who You Are, That's Who You Are, in just tears, he looked and said, you know what? I can't sing that song. Those words cannot come out of my mouth that God's a good, good father and that he's perfect in all of his ways. And I looked at him, I said, you know what? It's okay. I'll sing it for you right now. You can't sing it, but I'm here to sing it for you. And I'm pretty sure that one day I'm going to need you to sing it for me. There are times where we go through suffering and we can't even say, God, you're a good, good father. But guess what? We're in a place where we can take off our masks because there's people here that will sing it for us. There are people that when we can't hold on to God and his promises, we have people around us that can hold on to those promises for us. There's times where we can't stand on that firm foundation of God's comfort, but we have people that are throwing themselves on their knees for us on that foundation. And so we see throughout Scripture, whether it's Abram or Hagar or Sarah or Ishmael or Isaac, we see that even though suffering causes us to limp along, we don't have to limp alone. Just because you're limping along and suffering in pain, you don't have to be in it by yourself. And so if that's you today, and maybe you have that mask and that costume on, I want you to know you're in a place where people are willing to limp along with you. There are people that are willing to hold on to you. There are people who are willing to sing those praise songs in your place. We see, first of all, in this passage that all of God's people suffer. But the second promise that we have in the Scripture is that we have a God who sees us in our distress and hears our groans. We have a God who sees our tears, and he hears our groans. Whether it's Hagar coming and saying, God, you are El Roy. God, you are the one who sees. God, or Ishmael, God, you are the one who hears us in our pain. So we have a God who doesn't just sit back from afar and watch us suffer. We have a God who suffers with us. We have a God who hears our hurt. He hears our pain. He knows our groans. God is El Roy to you. God is the one who hears and sees you in your distress. It's a great promise. Not only do we have a God who sees us in our comfort, but we see that God is one who suffers with us. He's one who suffers with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul comes and says, I want to just praise God. Let me get my worship on for a minute, because let me tell you who our God is. Our God is a God of comfort and the Father of compassion. This word for compassion means to suffer with. Passion is to suffer, and come is the word for with. Our God is one who suffers with us. We don't have a God who just sits back and watches us from afar. He's one who comes and he suffers with us. But not only do we have a God who suffers with us, but we have a God who suffers in us. We don't just have a God who suffers with us, we have one who suffers in us. If Keaton would have kept on reading that scripture, you know that God says he's put inside of us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit, when we can't say good, good Father, when we don't know the words to pray, the Holy Spirit groans with us. It groans in us through these unutterable words. So God has put his Spirit inside of us to groan, because God knows that groaning is him suffering with us. So we not only have a God who suffers with us, we also have a God who suffers in us, but we also see that we have a God who suffered for us. God didn't just Elroy and sit back and see your pain. God didn't just sit back and hear your groans, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to share in your sufferings, to share in your sorrows. He sent his son to weep. He sent his son to be broken. And so you look and you see your pain. God knows your pain. He watched as his son was crucified. He's the one who cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" We have a God that suffers with his people, that suffers for his people. And so God's not sitting back saying, "Hey, I want you to suffer for me." God's coming and saying, "Hey, I am suffering with you, and I have suffered for you." Amen? This is our God. He's a God who has compassion, who suffers for us, for his people. It's 9/11 today. I don't know if you remember when 9/11 happened, but there were a number of atheists who came out with billboards that said, "Where was God when this happened?" All throughout the nation. Where was God when this happened? And it reverberated throughout. For many of us, we have that same question. When we go through pain, where is God? Why did God allow this to happen? Where was he when this happened? Heard a story during that time that as some of the survivors were going through and picking up their looking through the debris for their loved one, all of a sudden, there was a point that a man just couldn't stand it. And he asked that question. Where was God when this happened? It just happened to echo throughout and just reverberate. Where was God when this happened? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when this happened? One of the survivors who was picking up through the debris had lost his young wife. He was a young man who had lost his young wife. And he was a pastor and he heard this. And all of a sudden he says, "Hey, did everyone hear the question? Did everyone hear the question? This man just asked, where was God when this happened? Well, I want you to tell you where he was. He was in the same place he was when they crucified his son. He was on his throne, working it for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." In your pain, in your struggle, in your marital problems, in your prodigal son problems, in your health problems, in your aging parents problem, in all of your suffering, whatever it may be, I want you to know that God is where he was right now in your suffering, at the same place he was when they crucified his son. In pain with us, suffering with us, but working it for the good of those who love us and are called according to his, love him and are called according to his purpose. Our God was on his throne, working the pain, the suffering, the hurt of this world for good, promising us retribution upon those who do evil and resurrection upon the people of God. That rubble is not the end, that from these ashes God will raise life. For from that 3-month-old casket, God will bring up that little girl. That from your pain, God is working it. And so we know that our afflictions, as strong and as heavy as they are, they're light compared to the weighted glory of God. Some of you today, you're here. You can take off that mask and you can fall upon this God who suffers with us and in us and for us. And the final point that I want to bring up today is that God, in our suffering, God calls us to trust him. In our suffering, God calls us to trust him. He comes and says, "Not only am I Elroy, not only am I the God who sees and the God who hears, but I am also El Shaddai. I'm the Lord God Almighty. You can trust me. You can bank on me. You think you've hit rock bottom, but guess what? Rock bottom is my hand. You are in the palm of me. You can trust me." It's hard waiting on God. Sarah and Abraham waited decades for God to fulfill his promise. But you know what's harder than waiting on God? Wishing that you would have. The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you would have. And much of the suffering that we have in our life is because we didn't wait on God. Because we've had our own Hagars. Because we've tried to find our own Ishmaels, our own Eleazars. We've said, God, let us do this. We can take care of this. And it leads to more and more suffering in our life. With 5 kids, you can imagine the joy that we have when all of our children are potty trained. Praise God through whom all blessings flow. And we had one child who just really struggled with getting potty trained. And when he would get, when he'd mess up his diaper, he'd go by himself. And sometimes he'd try to clean himself up, and it made it worse. I'll spare you the details, but really bad when they tried to clean themselves up. And so often that's how we are. We go through suffering. We don't want to wait on God. We try to clean ourselves up, and it leads to more suffering. And God's saying, "Hey, I just want you to trust me. Wait on me. You can rely on me. I am never late. I am always on time. Trust me." Last summer, Sadie and I were asked to go to Okinawa to begin to teach Bible interp to a number of our servicemen, Navy SEALs and Marines, and their families that was stationed on Okinawa. And after one of my talks, a young Navy SEAL who, you know, his biceps are bigger than my body, and he was this huge guy that looks like a Hulk, and he came to me and he said, "Dr. Dodson, I just want you to know that something in your message reminded me a lot, in your teaching reminded me a lot of our final test to become a Navy SEAL. It's called sharking." And I'd never heard of sharking before, you probably have, but he began to explain it to me that the last test that they have to pass is that they put them in this Olympic-sized pool, and they have to swim for hours back and forth in this Olympic in this Olympic-sized pool until their trainer, when he looks and he sees and he feels like the Navy SEAL is fully exhausted, at that time he jumps in and he punches the Navy SEAL, he rips off his mask, he throws his oxygen tank away, and he holds him down. He says, the Navy SEAL says to me, he says, "So you're here, and all of a sudden your lungs, they feel like they're going to collapse, they're going to burst, and all that you have within you wants to flee to the surface. And if you flee to the surface, then you fail the exam. So the only way that you can pass is that rather than fighting against your commanding officer, rather than fighting against and punching this guy and fleeing, you have to let go. You have to let go. You have to realize that your hands, your life is in his hands, and that you can trust him." He says, "Finally, I let go. Despite all the pain, all the suffering, despite everything that my body was telling me to do, I let go. And guess what? When I woke up, I was safe. And I was a Navy SEAL." I didn't have the heart to tell him that that had nothing to do with my lecture. But he was a Navy SEAL, so I wasn't brave enough. But it does have a lot to do with God's word, where God comes and says, "Hey, you can trust me." And so often we want to flee, we want to run to the mountain, we want to run, and God just says, "Hey, just let go. I got you. I am El Shaddai." And there may be some of you here this morning, that's your fear. You've been wanting to run, you've been wanting to put on a mask, and God's saying, "Hey, just trust me. In your suffering, trust me." If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes, I want you to ask the Lord, what in this message does he have for you? What is it that he's written your name on? What is it that he's got his finger... and put his finger on your heart? For some of you, maybe it's that mask, that costume. You've been coming for months here, weeks here, years here with the costume, with the mask. And no one knows about that time you were violated. No one knows about the problems in your marriage. No one knows about that prodigal son. No one knows about those medical tests that have come back. And you're hurting alone. You got that mask on, and God says, "Hey, here's a place to take it off. Here's a place to be vulnerable in front of the people of God and God so that I can comfort you with an everlasting comfort." For some of you, it's just a reminder that you're not in this suffering alone. You feel like you're all by yourself, but there's other people that are around you that are suffering. There's other people that have been through what you're going through. There's other people that are going through what you went through. And we need to be patient and love one another. For some of you, maybe that message is just God's promising you that he sees you. You feel like your prayers haven't gotten past the roof. You feel like that God is not there, but he wants you to know this morning that he has heard your cries. He has seen you in your distress and that he is groaning with you and in you. And though you can't see it now, that one day he's working it for good, that you share in that suffering, one day you're going to share in the glory. And as painful as your pain is, it's nothing compared to his comfort. Finally, maybe some of you just haven't been trusting God. You've been trying to take things into your own hands rather than just having faith and just believing God so they can be credited to you as righteousness. Maybe you just feel like fleeing to the surface and God saying, "Hey, just let go. I'm not late. I'm always on time." Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that today that you would take it by the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would use it to comfort and encourage your people. Lord, give them truly that peace that goes beyond understanding, that we sing about in our songs, that we throw around in our sermons. God, let it be palpable. Let it be concrete for them today. And God, as we receive your comfort and your encouragement, let us use that to comfort and encourage those who are broken and are hurting around us. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.